What comes to mind when you hear the word submission? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author. We're continuing a 13-week series on the New Testament letters of 1st and 2nd Peter. My conversation partners throughout this quarter are Dr. Alden Thompson and Dr. Jody Washburn, both professors of Old Testament at Walla Walla University. And this word, submission, do we use this word much today? What comes to mind when you think of the word submission? I have certainly some feelings.
I'm a rebel. I don't like the idea of submission. In fact, I like to think of the New Covenant promise in Jeremiah 31, and it's a promise in Old Testament times, so it's not just a New Testament thing. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. When we're right with God, there is no submission, no sense of submission. It's simply something that takes place.
How about you, Jody? When you hear that word submission, what comes to your mind? Are you like Dr. Thompson? Are you a rebel?
Yeah, I think so. I would say two things come to my mind. One is just the knee-jerk reaction of no one's going to tell me what to do. I'm an independent person. You know,
Amen.
I'm growing up in the Western society. I pride my independence perhaps too much, I think, sometimes. But also, that word brings up connotations of what it means to walk with the Holy Spirit, too, I think. What does it look like to submit to the guidance of God day in, day out? You know, I think that's something we're navigating our whole lives as Christians. So I think both connotations, the I don't want to submit and I really do want to submit, please, Lord, teach me how.
Are there times and places where we're comfortable submitting and other places where we aren't? You know, Peter here is going to talk about several different types of relationships. He points to our relationship with our broader culture and with political leaders and our submission to government. He speaks about our submission as perhaps employees, although he doesn't use the term employer-employee. He uses the term slave and master or servant and master relationship, which would have been common in the first century. They say that upwards of 30% of the Greco-Roman world were slaves. And then Christ's example of submission to his father, but then the challenging one in some ways today is marriage relationships, this idea of submission within a marriage relationship. Does one partner have the right or responsibility to submit to the other?
This is where Peter needs to be corrected by 1 Corinthians 7. In 1 Corinthians 7, it's amazing, where Paul actually says, husbands, you ought to submit to your wife, and wives, you ought to submit to your husband.
Mutual submission.
Mutual submission. It's really quite amazing.
So let's go through these couple here then, and we'll come back to the issue of marriage relationships in a moment. But as citizens, so Peter gives some advice here, and he tells his hearers to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. He's speaking to those who are considered resident aliens, pilgrims. We talked about that our first day or a couple days ago, a couple lessons ago. How then can he write this to people in the Greco-Roman world who are being told to be submissive to Rome? Do they not know that Nero supposedly took the Christians, torrenched them in oil and stuck them on poles and lit them on fire, and were to be submissive to that sort of government?
Well, here's where some of the tensions within the New Testament itself, I think, are important to recognize. You have a number of passages in the epistles where it says, submit to the higher powers. Book of Revelation says that if you do that, you get the mark of the beast.
And doesn't Peter say even in the book of Acts, we ought to obey God rather than men?
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah.
So how can Peter then, in what context do we find Peter's advice to submit to every ordinance of man, that is government sorts of institutions, governors, kings? In what way then, as a Christian, should I submit to government?
Well, a basically rebellious attitude, if it comes out as being opposed to good order is probably not the Christian ideal. The ideal that I described earlier is where you don't have to rebel because it's just written within your heart. So I think it's difficult to say you always submit under all circumstances. Mm. If you do that, we would still have slaves today.
Mm.
And women would still
not have the right to vote.
No.
They would not.
I mean, it's just incredible.
I think it's, in this case, especially useful to like keep reading in the sense of looking at the overall trajectory of what Peter's calling people to. Because he does speak in absolute terms. You could say perhaps hyperbole. But the point seems to be, and it's alluded to in verse 15, it's God's will that by doing good, you will silence the ignorant talk. So not just talking about good, but in acting out the good that we believe as Christians, you are a witness. And he talks in this book about even in suffering, even if you haven't done anything wrong, even if you've been mistreated, that you are a living example of the Spirit of Christ. And it seems that he may be alluding to that here too, that not that we should just give in to every order that ever comes from someone in power, but that we should not rebel just for the sake of independence either, that that's not the Christian way.
And you pointed out the fact that he says, you may put to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. It makes me wonder what the audience of 1 Peter were being accused of. Perhaps they were being accused of being seditious, that, look, you say you have Christ as your king, you have Jesus as your king, that means you do not accept the governments.
Rome.
Yeah, you're against Rome. You do not accept the earthly government. And Peter is saying, no, that's not the case, that the best Christian who is a New Covenant Christian, as you point out, Alden, is going to naturally want to do what is good and right, which should ideally make a Christian an ideal citizen of any community they find themselves in, until those government rules or rulers try to usurp the place of God in their life. Did you catch the conclusion here where he says in verse 17, honor all people? So kind of gives us the standard of how we treat people, right? Honor all people. Love the brotherhood, that is their fellowship
common
of
believers,
faith, common believers. Fear God, but then notice what he says about the king. Honor the king. You don't fear the king. You don't give the king the fear that's due to God. You give him the honor that's due to any normal human person.
You know, there's a real danger in this submission stuff here. If a person is one of authority, when he picks these up and insists, Brant, you will obey. Okay, I'm in charge here. You submit. See, I think it's dangerous words for those who are in charge. And that's where I think we need to look at Jesus' model, you know, where James and John asked for the highest positions in the land. And Jesus says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It will not be so among you. Whoever is great must be your servant. Whoever be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served,
but to serve
and give his life a ransom for many. And that's what is so astonishing. Who is the Son of Man? That's God in the flesh. So God ultimately does not demand. He comes to serve. And the language here of 1 Peter picks up a lot of the suffering servant psalm, which is, I think, an important one, because there you have the servant is serving. And I think that's a wonderful ideal for us to keep in mind.
And so as political citizens, we have people who don't want to accept the president based on his certain positions or other governors or laws that are passed down. And yet Peter encourages us to submit, but he also encourages masters, slaves within a master relationship to be submissive. Is there a place in my work, perhaps, or even in the days of slavery, where a slave or a servant was not supposed to fight for their freedom, but to simply do a good job, sort of a bloom where you're planted approach? Would you say that's what Peter is arguing for? Because today we look at slavery and we say, that institution, there's probably no time on earth it should have existed, and we put a stop to it far too late. And yet Peter doesn't say anything to slaves about seeking their freedom.
It seems he's acknowledging what is true in the overall story of humankind. You could say that sometimes the point is not best made by loud arguing, but by the way that you live. Because again, the reasoning that he gives for slaves submitting is so that it commends God to the people that they're working under.
In other words,
I don't think he's saying there's never a time to speak up. I don't think he's saying that, but he's saying there is also value in simply, like you're saying, blooming where you're planted, taking on this place where you find yourself and living Christ's broken and given sort of way.
And his servant attitude, right? Because, Alden, you pointed out that Jesus came to serve, to be a servant of men.
It's very interesting. If you look at the three great subjugations, Galatians 3:28, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male and female. The first one in is male and female. And then you have the slave free, and then finally the Jew-Gentile. The only one that the New Testament effectively addresses
is the Jew-Gentile.
And it takes
The racial divide.
It takes 2,000 years before we address the slave and free. And when it comes to equality of women, as we speak, that's
it's
the crucial
not resolved,
issue.
We're still learning how to do that, right?
Yeah.
So when Peter says that slaves should submit to their masters, though, he's using it from a Jesus perspective, right? He's saying Jesus came to serve. If he came as a slave, then those of you who find yourself within that situation, serve to the best of your ability and do so the way Jesus did, willingly, and in so doing, it can be an evangelistic opportunity. Yes? It can actually have a chance to affect the heart. Marriage relationships, in the last minute that we have, would you speak about Peter says that wives should submit to their husbands. He doesn't specifically say husbands should submit to their wives, but he does say that husbands should treat their wives with respect as the weaker vessel. And I know there are some ladies that would hate to hear that word used. Physically, though, I don't think there is a lot of question. Women are not necessarily physically as strong, but they are often stronger emotionally or mentally than men are.
Well, again, I think it is a great mistake when men, and it's usually men, who latch on these passages and say, we're in charge, you must submit to us. And you can't really have – if you look at the story of Jesus, Jesus looms large over everything. If you look how he related to foreigners, how he related to women, it's amazing. He is a head and shoulders above even the rest of the New Testament. And it takes a long time before Christians say, ah, that's the model given us by Jesus.
It's hard, but as we go verse by verse through Peter, hopefully these lessons can become a little easier for us. I want to say thank you to my conversation partners for today, Dr. Alden Thompson and Dr. Jody Washburn. My thanks also to Jared Miller, who is our program engineer. And to all of you who have been listening in, thank you as well for the good word. I'm Brant Berglund.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.